Well, hearts, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and going into the message today, I'd like to read you a letter I received from one of our radio congregation. It's dated March the 20th. Hello, Pastor Martin. I know you are usually receiving prayer requests, but I want to give you a praise report. 5 days ago, a horrific tornado ripped through our community here in Mississippi, bringing catastrophic damage and 2 lost lives. Dell and I got in an inner bathroom when we heard it coming and began pleading the blood of Jesus over our home and community. It was over in a minute or less. When we opened the door, our views and our lives were forever changed. All the timber on both sides and the back of our home were toothpicks, as far as the eye could see. Farther upon the hill, Dell's sister's home took significant damage and her barn completely destroyed. Neighbors' houses were either completely destroyed or suffered major damage. Lives changed forever. The amazing thing about this is that we had trees down everywhere, but nothing touched our home. Dell's shop was destroyed, yet huge beams from the shop were stopped 6 inches or less from our home. Huge chunks of oaks stopped 3 feet from the house. All his tools and machinery that could have been flying objects of death lay on the ground. Lawn chairs, swings, limbs all stopped inches from our car and truck. Later that day, I looked at the damage. It is unexplained from the natural viewpoint, but our home was right in the middle of the tornado damage. Horrible damage everywhere except our home. The damage stopped at my front door and started back again after it passed my little cottage. Why? The blood of Jesus. I write this with tears in my eyes, for I know Jesus said, "You shall go this far and no more." Like when the Passover, death and destruction could do nothing against the blood of Jesus. It is very, very humbling to know that God hears our prayers and that claiming the blood of Jesus is a powerful, powerful thing. I pray that Dell and I live the rest of our lives somewhat worthy of his mercy. And was signed Megan. That's part of our radio congregation, and that's a testimony as to how God protected them in the midst of all the tornadoes that were taking place in Mississippi. Father, I thank you for the letter. I thank you, Father God, for your protection. I thank you for your protection over Megan and Dell. And we thank you, Father, that in the midst of it all, you're still on your throne. You hear and answer prayer. And I want to give you thanksgiving for hearing their prayer that day and sparing them from the damage that so many others suffered. Father, I want to thank you that you're a prayer-answering God. And so we rejoice with them over the fact that you heard and answered their prayer, and we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for all of your provision, all of your protection. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you so much, Megan. Thank you so much for that testimony as to the goodness and the grace of God. So now we're going to go into today's message, which I preached this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. I've entitled it, Imitate God. This was the message this past Sunday I share with you now. Be blessed as you listen. The message this morning is in Ephesians chapter 5, but before we get there, I can't explain this except I feel impressed to do it, so I'm going to do it. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, about 6 verses. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they're offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. Look at verse 5. And he could not do there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And went about the villages teaching. I'm going to let you do with that what you choose to do. It's not the message this morning. The message is in Ephesians. But I felt impressed to share that with you. He could do not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He's not limited. We are limited. We limit him with our unbelief. Now, why the Lord had me share that with you this morning, I can't tell you except that I felt impressed to share it with you. Now, I've shared it with you. The problem is not on his side of the equation. It's on our side. I don't know what each of you are facing. And each of you are facing different situations, different circumstances. But may I suggest to you that you just say to the Lord, forgive my unbelief. Forgive my unbelief. Like that dad that brought his son to the disciples, they couldn't help him. Jesus came down off the mount. If you can do anything, please help him. If you can believe, I can help. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. He admitted his unbelief. And I'm saying to you that the church is eat up with unbelief. The church is eat up with unbelief. I think that many times we read the word, but do not receive the word. Many times we read the word without acknowledging the reality of the word. And without acknowledging the reality of who he is and all he is and all he's done and all he can do. And that's an individual thing. You can't walk in my faith. I can't walk in yours. Each of us have to individually develop our faith level. But let me encourage you once again. I've done this the last few weeks, but let me do it again. You have to come through. You start out in the walk with the Lord as a spiritual infant. You've got to come through level after level after level. You've got five different levels that you've got to come through in your walk with the Lord. As I've told you in recent weeks, unfortunately, too much of the church has never come beyond the infant or young person, the infant stage. That's evident by the conditions in the church and in our nation. Now, here's what I want you to do. Right now, bow your head and say to the Lord, just to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's that which he is waiting to do, which we have not received, because we are unbelief. He's God. Amen. Nothing impossible for him. Nothing too hard for him. And I feel this in my spirit. I think that in the ongoing days, you're going to see more and more need for him. And his grace, his mercy, his protection, and his provision. So we may as well start practicing it now. Now to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I've entitled this, Imitate God. Imitate God. That's basically what the Word encourages us to do. Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. We're to be like Jesus. We're to imitate Him, be conformed to His image according to the Word of God. And we're in the process of being conformed. And we're all at different levels of that process of being conformed. Don't resist the conforming. Don't resist the process of being conformed to Christ. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 a couple of times. And a couple of times throughout the message, I will give you another reading of that verse. 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's why I titled it, Imitate God. The word says, imitate God. So, another version says, Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. That even means in traffic. That means in the office, in the neighborhood. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. We are called to Christ-likeness, you, me. We are called to be Christ-like in who we are, all we are, all we do, all we say, all we'll be a part of, all we won't be a part of, all we think. We are called to Christ-likeness, to be continually being conformed to Christ-likeness. In the body of Christ, and chapter 5 deals very heavily with sexual immorality. And I'm just saying that to you now so you know as we get into this thing, there is to be no sexual immorality among God's people. And the world is eat up with sexual immorality. Television, everything is eat up with sexual immorality. There's not to be an impurity of character. We as children of God, no impurity in our character. No greed. We're not to embrace greed. And you see, these sins we're talking about have no place in the family of God. They have no place in the kingdom of God. They're not to be a part of us. So once again, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. How do you imitate God? Well, you know Him pretty well to imitate Him, don't you? You get to the Word. You get to know Him. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You can imitate God. Now, put on your listening ears. As you are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can be empowered, enabled, empowered, as you submit to being conformed and being like Him. He's willing. The question is, are you willing? He is willing to enable you and empower you to be Christ-like if you're willing to be enabled and empowered to be Christ-like. Amen. That's between you and Him. Verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Live a life filled with love. Love of Christ. Love of God. Is there anybody you don't love? Is there any group of people you don't love? Word of God says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. And He loved them all. It took the love of God to love me. It took the love of God to love some of you as well. I can promise you that. But He, Christ, we're to live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. Stop and think about this. I was coming in out of the cold. I was coming in out of the cold, went to church, sat on the back row. Wasn't going to get too involved in church. I'm sitting on the back row. And too many of us grew up in religious activity, but not Christ-likeness. We were exposed to religious activity within the church, but we were not conformed to the image of Christ. And that is why the church today has so many spiritual infants in it. The church is full of spiritual infancy. But I went in that morning, Cher and I, we sat down, and he preached a message, loving the unlovable. I've mentioned this to you before. Loving the unlovable. I was unlovable. You were unlovable. I didn't deserve the love of God. None of us in here deserve the love of God. But he preached that message, loving the unlovable. And I sat listening to that, and I said, that's me. That's me. You see, Christ offered himself voluntarily. God became flesh. He didn't have to do that. But he became flesh. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. We never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of the fact that God became flesh in Christ Jesus, became his own sacrifice for sins. Every sin of every individual. All the religious ceremonies that we can attend, and we've devised many of them, we've come up with all these different religious ceremonies. We want to go in, be made to feel better about ourselves, and leave feeling good about ourselves, and continue our lifestyle just exactly the way we were. But you have to understand this, to be a changed individual. Now, I have no doubt, I really don't have any checks in my spirit about anybody in our congregation. I really don't. I've told you before, I could do your funeral and preach into heaven. And I want you to understand, you're one heartbeat from heaven. You're one heartbeat from heaven. You say, well, that means I got to die to get there. Well, yeah. But you're still one heartbeat from heaven because of the last heartbeat, you're in heaven. Amen. And giving God all the glory. So, understand this. All the religious ceremonies that man can devise will not make you right with God. No. Folks, I look at this. I research this. And I'm looking at thousands and thousands of religious activities, religious practices, religious organizations. And yet there's only one true way. You must be born again. There's only one true way to be reconciled to Holy God. You see, all the religious ceremonies in the world will never absolve you of your sin and take away the sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Nothing. It required a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. I have taught this, and probably you, some of you are tired of hearing this, but you've got to get this down. It required a sinless, willing blood sacrifice, and the only one in the universe that could qualify as that was Christ. Amen. Christ Jesus. He was the only one that could qualify for that. So, only Christ can provide that, and we have to receive it. A pleasant aroma to God. And let me go back and read that verse to you once again. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable. Stop and think about what I'm saying. In all your profanity, addictions, prejudice, anger, hatred, frustration, fear, everything in your life. We're all born sinners. Amen. We came out of the womb with a sin nature. And we were sinners till we were born again. And then when we were born again, we come into, here again, we come into the kingdom as a spiritual infant. And there's so much growing to be done. And that's what he's talking about here. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. In other words, what does that mean, a pleasing aroma to God? It means this. Jesus was the only acceptable sacrifice. Christ and Christ alone. Verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Short version of that, God condemns all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. God condemns all sexual immorality. You cannot name an expression of sexual immorality that God does not condemn, regardless of its manifestation. Whether it's a man with a woman with a woman, all sexual immorality, regardless of its manifestation, is condemned by God. Can't find one he approves of. Greed. What is greed? If I have to ask you to define greed, what would you say? Greed? Let me give you my definition. A desire for earthly possessions apart from God. A desire for earthly possessions apart from God. And how much of the world is consumed with trying to get possession, 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 and increase the possessions that I have? Ephesians 5:4. Obscene stories. Foolish talk. Slow down. Listen to this now. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. You as a child of God, this is not to be a part of your life. But now slow down. Obscene stories, foolish talk. What is foolish talk? Foolish talk is used only once in Scripture. Only once in all the Scriptures. Right here. Foolish talk. Used only here, and it embraces a wide variety of speech. Foolish talk can take place in any number of ways, any number of instances, on any number of occasions. Now, I didn't write this. I'm just teaching it. Word of God. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You know, I don't think that the average believer ever sits down and looks at a verse like that and examines their speech. Examines, you see, the speech reveals a thought life. Stop and think about what I'm saying. Your speech will reveal what you're thinking. Many times your speech will reveal what's really way down deep inside that's seeking expression. And I know I keep mentioning this, but I'm going to mention it again right now because it's reality. A lot of you find that expression in traffic. You find that expression in traffic with another driver. Then you find another expression. You're standing in the checkout line, and you're looking somebody over, and you're criticizing, condemning, thinking ungodly, unholy thoughts about them. I know you're too spiritual for that. But we know we're getting close to you. Again, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. Now, coarse joking, that finds a great variety of applications. You can make a joke out of anything. You can make a joke out of others, out of situations, out of circumstances, but we're not to be involved in coarse jokes. Then intent. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. In other words, our speech is to be saturated with thanksgiving. Our speech. How much of your speech is saturated with thanksgiving as opposed to being critical, judgmental, condemning? How much? I mean, we're so quick to announce our emotions, our feelings, our expressions. But once again, let there be thanksgiving to God, speech saturated with thanksgiving. Is your speech saturated? I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you and speaking to it. Is your speech saturated with thanksgiving? Stop and think about this. Lord, help us. Would you say that your speech has more thanksgiving or more judgmentalism and criticism? What would you say? You see, you may not voice it, but it's there. But then sometimes they find expression. So we have to ask ourselves, do I guard my speech? I have to ask myself, would Jesus say what I'm about to say? Would Jesus say what I'm about to say? And you're going to find out many times he wouldn't. Would Jesus say that? Would Jesus repeat what you're about to repeat? Something you heard. You don't have to repeat everything you hear. You really don't have to repeat everything you hear, because you hear a lot that is not worthy repeating. You hear a lot that should not be repeated, and you hear a lot that should not have been repeated to you. You see, what we're talking about here is speech. Our speech. What we say, what we don't say. Do we think about what we're going to say? Do we pause before we speak? Do we evaluate what we're about to say? Or do we just blurt it out? I'll leave it with you. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Out of the world's total population, we're going to find this a very small part of the population in heaven. Amen. Now let me read you that in another version. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. I looked at this and I thought, Paul, you're really hitting this sexual thing very hard. So I did some research. Ephesus, eat up with it. They had their false gods that they worshipped that were involved in sexual immorality. And he is hitting this so hard, but of course it speaks to us today. No immoral, that means... Now listen to what he's saying. No immoral person is going to be in glory. No adulterer. No adulteress. This is going to be in heaven. No homosexuals, unless they repent. You've got to be repentant. And let's face it. The Word of God says to look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery. The same thing is true for a woman. To look at a man with any sense of lust is to commit adultery. So the church is probably full of adulterers and adulteresses. How many of us have not at some time in our life made such a look, made such a glance? He's cutting to the core of things here. And I'm saying to you that the church is being robbed of its power. And individual children of God are being robbed of power because we embrace these things. We're involved in these things. Every expression of sexual activity outside of marriage between a woman and a man is ungodly. Amen. You can put your stamp of approval on it. You can say it's okay if he marries him and she marries her, but God won't accept it. God doesn't approve of it. And our nation is eat up with it right now. Everything outside of God's ordained system of marriage is disapproved by God. Unclean, impure expression of moral uncleanness of whatever kind. And television is eat up with it. Our societies eat up with it. And it's in the church, folks. I'm going to tell you, I say it to the Lord in privacy, I'll say it to you publicly. I agree with Billy Graham. I agree with those men who have said that if Christ came back today, perhaps less than 15% of the total church population would join him. Perhaps less than 15% of the total population in the church. If he were to come back now, the church would be decimated. There'd be so many left. So many left that wouldn't make him. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You don't want to see the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a pretty sight. You see the wrath of God in the flood. You see expression of the wrath of God throughout civilization, whole countries. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now I'm going to read you that in another version. Don't be fooled with those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Listen, do it carefully. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these things, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. That's strong language, folks. That is strong language. It's not a feel-good message. Question is, how prevalent is that among us today? How much of that do we find in the nation today? We try to make right look wrong, wrong and wrong look right. We try to put a spin on these things. Can't be done. Political correctness was born in hell. Political correctness, born in hell. Biblical compromise was born in hell. Anything that compromises the Word of God was born in hell. It did not come out of the kingdom of God. Biblical compromise was born in hell. Make no mistake about it. Ephesians 5:7. Now, remember, Paul is giving this instruction to a new church. These people were coming to Christ. They were being born again. And he is trying to tell them exactly what is required and what is expected of them as believer, as a believer priest. You are a believer priest. You have been set aside by God. You have been anointed of God. If you're using that anointing, you are a believer priest. You represent the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. Don't be a partaker. Don't participate in the things that those around you are doing that are ungodly. Don't just try to fit in, whether it's in the office, whether it's in the community. Don't just try to fit in and become one of the crowd. Amen. That's not it. No, you're salt. You're light. Child of God. You're apart from that. So, the church cannot approve. Understand me. The church cannot approve what God disapproves. The church cannot put its stamp of approval on what God disapproves. And yet we find that occurring in our society today. We find churches putting their stamp of approval on things that God disapproves of. Political correctness, once again. God is not politically correct. Mark it down. God is not politically correct. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness. We're all there. We were all there. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me read that in another version. For once you were full of darkness, and now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. You see, prior to be born again, we are all living in darkness. From death to life, I should say. When were you adopted into the family of God? When did you become a child of God? Do you know? Or did it just happen at some point in time in your life and you can't go back and say, well, it was this time or that time, it was this meeting or that meeting. But how do you know? And can you? I can't tell you. See, I know that when I was 6, 7, 8 years old, in my childlikeness, I wanted to be right with God. But then I had to, you see, you got to come through all the stages. You got to come through all the stages. And we look back on some of the stages that we came through before Christ. I was not saved at that point, I don't think, but I was safe. Because God knew my heart. But then I had the sins of the fathers. I had the ancestral sins of the fathers in the bloodline that had to be dealt with. And then there was a whole idea, you see, there's this idea in the church, okay, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to kneel down, and I'm going to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to walk away from them, and I'm good to go. Getting on your knees and asking Christ into your heart is just the first baby step in the journey that you're going to have to take. And yes, you became a new creation. Yes, you become a new creature. But there's enough sin still in the life that you've got to come through level after level after level. I keep teaching this because I myself didn't understand for so many years. You're born again? You're good to go. No, you're not good to go. You're good to start the process. And it is a process of becoming more Christ-like day after day after day. Now, how do you do that? In submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submission to the Holy Spirit. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You don't become a part of anything that the Holy Spirit of God checks your spirit. I don't care if it's a movie. I don't care if it's a book. I don't care if it's a conversation. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care what it is. If the Holy Spirit, if that little check of the Holy Spirit is there. But here's the problem. We come to Christ. We're born again. And we don't even know what a checking spirit is. We don't know. We have to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to become open to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that when the Holy Spirit, I've done this so many times, just blows across your spirit and says, this conversation is not for you. This TV program is not for you. This reading material is not for you. Folks, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about the process of becoming increasingly day after day after day more Christ-like. Becoming Christ-like. And that's a process. And it's a long process. It's a lifelong process. But it is a process that we're to give ourselves to day after day after day. We're to get out of bed every morning of the world and with the first blush of day, submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to Him, submitting ourselves to Him, and letting Him know, I choose to obey you. In my thought life, in my speech, in my attitudes, in my reactions, I choose to be Christ-like. And as you choose, He will conform you to Christ-likeness. He will not violate your personal will. You've got will. You can resist Him if you want to. Ephesians 5:9. You see, we're surrounded by people who are without Christ, without hope. I'm not saying you've got to go up to them and grab them by the collar and say, repent. But your life, everything you are, everything you do, everything you say, everything you'll be a part of and not be a part of, should make the announcement, He's different. Amen. He's a believer. He's a believer priest. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Did you get that? Ephesians 5:9. This light within you produces only what is good and right and true. The Spirit of God in you, as a believer priest, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. As one indwelt by the Spirit of God, He is to lead you. You need to seek His leadership in everything you do. You want the leadership of the Holy Spirit in everything you do. Then you've got to have His empowerment. You can't live this life unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It requires empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live this life. And if you've been born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's waiting. He's wanting to enable you and empower you. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing, submitting. The Spirit of God in you will only reproduce Christ's likeness in you if you'll let Him to do so. He wants to reproduce Christ's likeness in me, in you. Will do so if we will allow Him to do so. Ephesians 5:10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you ever ask yourself that? What's acceptable to the Lord? In this situation, in this circumstance, in this conversation, what is acceptable to the Lord? Can I just cut in here and One of the things that is hurting the church today is not a sufficient estimation of and a sufficient understanding of what grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. It takes sensitivity, folks. It takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to shout. I've taught you this for years. He's not going to grab you and shake you. It's going to simply be a quiet, gentle whisper. Now, at times he'll do this. You're proposing a course of action. And he will set up a series of events or an event that will circumvent that course of action. He's protecting you. He's protecting you. You have to understand that. You have to know that. You have to come to grips with that. Every day of the world, Satan is out to destroy you. Every day of the world, Satan is out to destroy your testimony, destroy your witness, destroy your joy, destroy your peace. Every day of the world, all hell hates you. And the only way you overcome that is complete, total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Taking your rightful place of death to self, alive to God, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. What you will do, what you won't do, what you'll be a part of, what you won't be a part of. Once again, Ephesians 5:10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. In other words, be sensitive to that check in the Spirit. Folks, I'm telling you, we miss it. You've got to be sensitive, Spirit sensitive, to that check in the Spirit. You're about to say this, do that, and there's just that little check in the Spirit. No, I can't do that. I can't go. I can't buy that. I can't be a part of that. I can't be a part of that conversation. You'd be surprised how many times over the years that I finally come to grips with all this, I just sit and listen. I don't make a comment. You need to learn to do that. You don't have to say, well, I think you're wrong, necessarily. Sometimes you may have to voice your opinion, but just sit and listen. But you don't have to get involved in the conversation because your speech. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have nothing whatever to do with the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Amen. Now, bring that over into everyday expression of life. What you read, what you listen to, what you watch, what you be a part of, all of that plays into it. Have nothing to do with the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Expose them. We are to expose them, and we are to help those who are not aware of the darkness understand what the darkness is. That means being light. You are light. Take that light into darkness. You're salt. You're preservative. You don't have to go out and grab them by the shoulder and shake them, say, repent. Just take who you are, what you believe, what you don't believe, what you embrace, what you won't embrace, into the everyday affairs of life. This is, you are facing this every day of the world, folks. Every day of the world, you are facing whether or not I am going to retain my testimony or am I going to compromise. And at times, in order to be a part of that, you've got to compromise your testimony. And that's the decision you have to make. Am I willing to compromise my testimony to be accepted in that group, to be accepted in that activity, to be accepted in that? Am I willing to compromise? Oh, my soul. You have to understand the darkness. You have to understand the darkness because you're surrounded by people who are insensitive to darkness. They don't even realize that what they're doing is of the darkness. They don't realize what they're being a part of is part of the darkness. And you have to be sensitive to that. And you understand this. Spirituality requires sensitivity. And the only way you're going to develop and walk in sensitivity is you've got to walk in close communion with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to be spirit sensitive so that the first blush of that which God does not approve, at the very first blush, you get the check in the Spirit. You back off. You don't listen. You don't watch it. You don't become a part of it. You see, everything that you're a part of that grieves and quenches the Spirit of God increases your insensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, and you need moment by moment sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Moment by moment. Day by day. Ephesians 5:12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Another version says this way, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. There's one exception to that. What do you think the rule is? Listen to it carefully now. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Another version, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. What's the one exception to that? The pulpit. The pulpit. The pulpit has to address the issues. The pulpit has to talk about it. The pulpit is the one exception. Now, unfortunately, we've got hirelings in pulpits that avoid those things. We have hirelings that will not speak to the issue. We have hirelings that will avoid some topics. And they're that. They're hirelings. Exactly what the Word of God calls them. Paul did not avoid a thing just because it's unpleasant. He's dealing with things here that, folks, this is reality. This is reality. And this, he is saying to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying to us today, you can't be a part of these things. You can't have this character trait in you. You cannot embrace this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I'm going to wrap this up. Let me say this before I close it out. Too many pulpits, and I know what I'm talking about, avoid those things that are unpleasant. Pulpit after pulpit after pulpit. The paycheck means more than the principles. Keeping the position means more to them than pleasing God. And not everybody in the pulpit is called of God to be in the pulpit. We've got hirelings in the pulpit. They're going to compromise. They're going to water down the word. They're not going to make a stand. Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I will say that. Amen. I have not shunned to teach the whole counsel of God. But I didn't shrink, he's saying. I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know and wants you to be and wants you to do. It's that simple. I would that the position of spiritual leadership in the church today would adopt Paul's philosophy, amen, his position. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've preached it as best as I understand that you want to preach today to these people from these scriptures. I pray, Lord God, you'll take where I need conviction. Father God, give me, repeat after me, folks. Father God, where I need conviction, give me conviction. Where I need understanding, give me understanding. But in it all and through it all, increase me to be Christ-like in all I am, all I say, all I do, all I think, all I'll be a part of. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as I told you going into it, that was the message I preached this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. And today I'd like to close the message out with a song that means a lot to me. I suppose it might mean a lot to you. But here's the song, and I want you to listen carefully, then we'll close with prayer. Be blessed as you listen to the song.
Praise the Lord!
Our Father and our God, holy, righteous, heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, all that you are, all that you are to each of us, your children. We thank you for the cross, the blood-stained cross. We thank you for the empty tomb, and we thank you for the throne in which you sit right now, hearing and answering prayer. And Father God, we just want to say thank you. Oh, glorious, righteous, heavenly Father, we just say thank you for who you are, all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. And we simply ask this, Father, be thou glorified. Be thou glorified in us and through every expression of life in this nation. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us here on Challenge. And thank you, Megan. Thank you for the letter. Folks, be blessed. Be looking forward to getting with you tomorrow. God bless.